This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
This morning I'm going to be bringing you part two of what I began a few weeks ago in our series of Life in the Spirit. And bonus point for anyone that can remember which version of the Bible I read from last time before it appears on the screen. The Moffat translation. Yeah, very good. Let's put that up there then. This is 1 Corinthians 2 in the Moffat translation. And we're going to start with this again. Last time we talked about what the Holy Spirit does and how he makes us into being a people of the Spirit. We said that he always brings power. We said that he brings wisdom, he brings knowledge, he brings his presence. And then we're going to look at some more things today to see how the Holy Spirit transforms us into a spiritual people for the glory and the purposes of God. So this is what we have from 1 Corinthians 2. When I came to you, my brothers, I did not come to proclaim to you God's secret purpose with any elaborate words or wisdom. I determined among you to be ignorant of everything except Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ the crucified. It was in weakness and fear with trembling that I visited you. What I said, what I preached, did not rest on any plausible arguments of wisdom, but on the proof supplied by the Spirit and its power, so that your faith may not rest on any human wisdom, but on the power of God. We do discuss wisdom with those who are mature, only it is not the wisdom of this world or of the dethroned powers who rule this world. Isn't that an assuring thing to know? That the powers that seek to rule this world have already been dethroned by Christ. It is the mysterious wisdom of God that we discuss, that hidden wisdom which God decreed from all eternity for our glory. None of the powers of this world understands it, for if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. No, as it's written, what no eye has ever seen and what no ear has ever heard, what never entered the mind of man, God has prepared all that for those who love him. And God has revealed it to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit fathoms everything, even the depths of God. What human being can understand the thoughts of a man except the man's own inner spirit? So too, no one understands the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit, not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit that comes from God, that we might understand what God bestows upon us. And this is what we discuss, using the language taught by no human wisdom, but by the Spirit. We interpret what is spiritual in spiritual language. The unspiritual man rejects these truths of the Spirit of God. To him, they're sheer folly. He cannot understand them. And the reason is that they must be read with the spiritual eye. The spiritual man, again, can read the meaning of everything, and yet no one can read what he is. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Doesn't that make you sound like some kind of international, kind of mysterious spy, undercover agent? Nobody can read who you are. For whoever understood the thoughts of the Lord so as to give him instruction, no one. Well, our thoughts are Christ's thoughts. We are these mysterious agents in this world that no natural person can work out exactly what's going on with us, because we are men and women of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And as we said last time, that last line more traditionally in your modern translations is, but we have the mind of Christ. Actually, my first little diversion. There won't be too many. But you know when preachers make a point about it being about the you in the New Testament being plural, and how in English we don't have a plural for you. Of course, you do if you come from Coventry. Yous, there you go. And I completely agree with the point that's usually being made there, which is we must receive this corporately as a community. But the Greek language doesn't actually have a way of saying you as a bunch of plural individuals or you as a collective group. It's still just the same plural you. So whilst I really agree with that point, you can't actually make it from the text. So when it says, but you have the mind of Christ, you can't actually discern from how that's constructed in the Greek language, whether it's you individually, but all of you, or you only if it's corporately. So I don't know if that makes much sense, but my point here is a lot of people argue it only means that collectively the church has the mind of Christ. I don't believe that's where Paul is going with this. I believe he's telling us that you as an individual, same individual who's been transformed by the renewing of your mind, yeah, is designed as a believer to have the mind of Christ, to think Christ's thoughts. Our thoughts are Christ's thoughts. Now, we have all kinds of safeguards to stop that spinning out into something crazy and wacky. But don't let yourself be robbed of the idea that that if you engage with the Holy Spirit, if you give yourself to the Holy Spirit, if, like Romans 8 says, you set your mind on the Spirit, you allow the Holy Spirit to be the one that leads and controls your mind, you are destined and you are intended to think Christ's thoughts. And that's where we're going this morning. But before we get there, I just want to draw three more things out from this passage in addition to what we did last time. And the first one comes in verse 12, second half of verse 12. It says this, but the Spirit who is from God, we have received the Spirit who is from God so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Okay? The Spirit comes to help us understand what has God freely given you. Now, everything God gives is free. Okay? Everything God gives is free. There's nothing that we can earn. But one of the works of the Holy Spirit that helps us mature and become men and women of the Spirit and spiritual people is that we learn and we understand what our inheritance in Christ is. Okay, so the Holy Spirit wants to make real to you the inheritance, the consequences of what Jesus achieved on the cross and then brought into this world through his resurrection. So I want to read you a few verses from Ephesians 1. This is from the Christian Standard Bible. It says this, Ephesians 1 verse 3, we'll start there. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. You think, what good does it do to us that they're in the heavens? I'm on the earth. Well, you are, but as we were talking about earlier, you're also seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's where it is. And it tells us that if we want to live in the reality of these spiritual blessings, we've got to be a people who inhabit the heavenly realms. We've got to be a people who acknowledge and come and sit with Christ. How do we do that? We do that through our worship. We come before his throne. And in coming to his throne, he says, come and sit with me. And we're engaging with the reality that we are people who live on the earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. Our inheritance is in heaven. And we have full access to it right now. How? By the Holy Spirit. So the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in you means all that Christ has done, you have the ability to receive and to draw on that resource. God, in his wisdom, doesn't, the moment you get saved, kind of download everything in one go, but he gives you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then is the one that mediates and brings the good things of God. As you know, as you grow, as you have the capacity, as the situation demands, we're not kind of overloaded, we're not overwhelmed, but the Spirit comes and says, I'm going to bring this, I'm going to cause you to walk into this now, I'm going to lead you into this new thing now. So we every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ, and then it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. And there's this picture of the Holy Spirit pouring our inheritance into us with wisdom and understanding, both his wisdom and understanding, knowing, you know, that we're told that he gives the gifts as he desires, he knows, but also for our wisdom and understanding. So the Holy Spirit realizes for us all that is our inheritance in Christ. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we already have everything. And because the Spirit is with us, he teaches us how to walk in those things and he leads us into those things. We have unlimited and unfettered. There's nothing that God holds back, but he has the wisdom as to how to bring these things into our lives and how we walk and grow in them. You have your inheritance, the inheritance that is ours in Christ. It's an amazing thing that Jesus, who is the heir of all things, makes us co-heirs. He is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Yeah? This is, and Hebrews says, he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And I hope that you spend the most of your life in a position where you are not ashamed of yourself. I don't want to kid myself that there are never a time, because, you know, if I mess up and sin, I'm ashamed. I confess my sin and I receive his forgiveness. But we're not to be those who spend our whole life thinking, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called a Christian. I'm not worthy to be called a follower of Jesus. I'm not worthy to be called. Jesus says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of you. I love people to know that you're my brother and that you're my sister. That I'm the big brother in this family, and the Father's given me everything, and I share everything with you. And I send the Holy Spirit into your life to make that a reality. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? In one sense, the Christian life and the whole process of discipleship and sanctification is learning who we really are. Learning who we really are in Christ. What it means that the new creation has come. What it means that the Holy Spirit has been poured into our lives. The consequences of that. But the Holy Spirit helps realize, or not only helps, he is the only way that we can realize, that we can become a reality for us, that we walk in the inheritance of all that Christ has done. So you should never question, well, I know God does this for others, but I don't think he'll do it for me. And the Holy Spirit says, I don't understand that kind of language. That's not how I work. My orders come from the Father, and he's told me, take everything that's Christ and work it into the lives of his brothers and sisters. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He wants to take all of Jesus and work him into you, which is why the church is destined one day to look just like Jesus. He will be fully known through the bride that has come to maturity. It's particularly the image of the body, the man, the mature man. The body grows until it's really difficult to distinguish between Jesus and the body. When Jesus returns, I have a sneaky suspicion that when Jesus returns, there will be no one in this world who looks and says, who's that? Because actually they will recognize him, because he's already been revealed through his church. That's the power that the Holy Spirit is working into our lives, to fully represent Christ in this world. We're going to kick into the next verse now, verse 13 and 14, and find something else that the Holy Spirit does. And this one, I think, is really, really important and is, well, let's just read what it says, verse 13 and 14. This is what we speak, not in words taught with human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Paul here is talking about this ministry of Spirit-taught words. In the J.B. Phillips translation, it says, it's these things we talk about, not using expressions of human intellect, but those that the Holy Spirit teaches us, explaining spiritual things to those who are spiritual. The word there for spiritual is the Greek word is pneumatikos, and it means spiritual things or spiritual people, things that are defined by the Spirit. And the scripture here is saying that you essentially are spiritual things. You are spiritual people. That's who you are. It's not kind of some kind of high goal that you're looking to attain to. It's not something that kind of a select few kind of super saints become. It's who you are because the Spirit is within you. And the Holy Spirit teaches us spiritual truths. When some translations say spiritual realities. He teaches us to live by the realities of the spiritual realm, not the realities of the natural realm. That's what God, he's looking for a spiritual people are not people who occasionally interact with the Holy Spirit, who occasionally move in a spiritual gift, who's, you know, sometimes if the lighting's just right and the music's just right, have some kind of experience of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual people are people who live in an entirely different realm. Okay? You and I, we live in two realms. We live in the realm of the spirit and we live in the physical realm. But as spiritual people, our direction, our cues, our understanding of things come not from the physical realm, but from the spiritual realm. We walk by faith, not by sight. So we don't rely on our natural senses, neither do we deny them. They are true, but there is a superior truth that we are also called to live by. And spiritual maturity starts with accepting the Holy Spirit and his ways and his foolishness. So if you want to become spiritually mature, you've got to make peace with the fact that there are times that you're going to look like a fool. Some of us also have a natural ability to look like fools. That is of no benefit. although it might get you comfortable with the idea of looking foolish. There's no benefit. There's no glory in just naturally looking a fool. But when you choose to live by the reality that the Spirit reveals, the world's going to think you're foolish. And one of the keys to becoming a spiritual person is making peace with that. So I don't really care what you think. I know the reality that the Holy Spirit has shown me. And also, if my experience is anything to go by, things can also seem foolish to us. And I'm not talking about kind of silly pranks and stunts and stuff and saying that's the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about when you know that the Holy Spirit is impressing you to make a particular decision and you think everything that I know from the world around me tells me that that's not the right decision to make. It seems foolish to me, but I know it's God. And as you begin to make those decisions, so here's I'm not sure this is a great example, but you know in the Old Testament when they came to reap the harvest, they were told you mustn't reap all the way to the edge. Okay? Naturally speaking, if you want to get the best return, you make sure you get every bit out of it, yeah? They were told don't do that. And you think, well, naturally speaking, that's foolish. But actually, God had a plan in that. There were two things he was doing. One, he was saying, this is mine, and it's my provision for the poor. So keep your hands off it. But the other thing he was doing is he was teaching them, I'm a God of more than enough. You do not need to live trying to squeeze every last drop out of your resources if God is your provider. The natural mind says, well, that's foolish. I want to get everything I can. And God says, no. And we might react and say, well, that's a foolish way to make a decision, but if it's you, God, then I trust you. And what you begin to do is you begin to understand. And you realize, well, it's not foolish. This is the wisdom of God. Look how he's managed to provide in their system there. Look how he's managed to provide for the poor by giving me less work to do. Wow. Only God could have thought of that, couldn't he? And we begin to think more spiritually. And we become at home in a new realm. So like this morning in worship, when we're saying, we believe we are seated right now in heavenly places, and what we say and what we pray will make a difference. That's bonkers. Really, isn't it? That's mad. That's mad to think that you sat here, and maybe when you were praying into what's happening in Israel, that it can make any difference what somebody says in a room in Coventry to what happens over there. Yeah? Naturally speaking, that's foolish. But when you begin to engage with God and you begin to live a life in the Spirit, you say, actually, I believe the spiritual realm is more real than the physical realm. I believe that what I do in the spirit is more powerful than anything I can do in the flesh. Yeah, we become more and more at home in the realm of the spirit. And what eventually happens is that your mind gets wired in an entirely new way. Or as Paul would say in Romans 12, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. You get a new mind. The new mind we get, the new heart we get when we're born again is instant. Yeah? I will take the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. The new mind we get is in a process of transformation. But the more we engage with the Holy Spirit, the more we find that we're at home in the realm of the Spirit, and our minds actually genuinely begin to think differently. Here's the last point I want to make before we wrap up. And it's in verse 15. It says, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. The person with the Spirit, again, it's this pneumaticos, the spiritual ones. It's described to you, someone that knows the way of the Spirit. And it says, this kind of person, that's you and that's me, we're all being transformed into being these kind of people. That's you and that's me. It says they judge everything. Now, that has got to be just about the most countercultural statement you can make in 2023, isn't it? Judge everything. How many people tell you, oh, don't judge. You shouldn't judge. Even Jesus didn't say, don't judge. He said, don't judge unless you're ready to be judged yourself, is what he said. Judge not lest you be judged. But here, Paul is telling us, if you're a spiritual person, you should judge everything. That is, you should make an assessment of everything that you see in your life. You should line it all up against what has God said and what is God intending. Who am I? Who am I in Christ? I make my judgment on the basis of this. It's good to judge. It's essential to judge. In fact, one of the themes of the book of 1 Corinthians that Paul uses to correct so many of their errors is you've got to be better at making judgments. He said, you've got to decide. One of the things, the Holy Spirit brings the kingdom of God within us. The kingdom of God is about the rule of God. And the rule of God is about making judgments. Peter says it's time for judgment to begin where? With a household of faith. How are you qualified to make judgments on other matters? Because you judge well your own heart, your own life, and your own intentions. That's where it begins. It begins here, then it begins in the church. How are we qualified to make judgments about what goes on in this world? Because we rule this house well. This is a place where the kingdom is seen. This is a place where the righteousness, peace, and joy is the evidence of God's presence. We've qualified ourselves. And it's not necessarily making judgments against others. It's making judgments so that you know how you should act in the world. Okay, when you see, and there's a choice to be made, I won't go, oh, I don't know what to do. Let's just leave it alone. Let's just not have anything to do with that. Say, no, actually, our judgment is this. This is what God is doing in this situation. This is what God is saying in this situation. And this anointing to make good judgments, or let's use a different word, to make good decisions, is something that's prophesied in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. And it's talking about Jesus, but then see how it extends. It says this. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This is Jesus. He will not judge by what his eye sees or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips will slay the wicked. This is the anointing that Jesus ministered with while he was on the earth, and this is the same anointing he gives to us by the Holy Spirit. When the believers were baptized in the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when we were baptized in the Spirit, just as Jesus received the Holy Spirit, this is the anointing that comes to make judgment, and it's to make judgment for the poor and for the needy. This is to bring the rule of God. When it says that the spiritual person is judged by no one, it doesn't mean by the way that we're unaccountable. Rather, it means what we read on verse 15 in the version we have on the screen. The spiritual person can read the meaning of everything, and yet no one can read what he is. To read the meaning of everything. This is how God intends us to live. With the ability to see the spiritual truth about every situation we confront. Everything that comes along in our life. Every choice that we had to make. Every sudden change of circumstance. You think, what's going on in here? What's this storm that I'm in suddenly in the middle of? And that we don't stand there going, I'm lost. I have the mind of Christ. I'm a spiritual man. I'm a spiritual woman. I can, what does it say here? Read the meaning of everything. I know what's going on. I just want to draw your attention to the fact that this is chapter 2 of a book that's 14 chapters long. This is not the climax of where Paul is taking his teaching. This is foundational. Yeah? And he needs to come and relay this foundation for the Corinthians because they aren't really walking in it. This is not something to say, well, maybe in 20, 30 years I might attain to something of this. No, this is a foundation in our lives to say we have been made to be spiritual people. Now, let's believe that and let's engage with the Holy Spirit to live that. This is the goal of the Spirit's work in our lives, but it's not like a long-term goal. He wants this to be our present living reality. Having the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? If you give yourself to living with the Holy Spirit, to being a spiritual person, here's one of the things it means. Your first thought is probably a God thought. Your first thought when you're faced with a situation is probably a God thought. Or if not the first thought, the second thought that corrects the first thought that was clearly your flesh. That's my experience. If I'm honest, when I'm faced with something I have to think about, my first thought is often a God thought. But it's also sometimes a fleshly thought. But because the Holy Spirit's in me, he lets me know really quickly that that was me and not him. And I think was it last week with when we were doing with the kids and the kids were talking about how you hear from God? Well, I hear a voice in my head. Yeah, and I hear my own voice in my head, and usually God speaks to me through my own voice. But there are times, aren't there, where you think, I couldn't have drummed up that thought by myself. Because it comes with a wisdom and an insight and a clarity. So you think, I'm not capable of that without the Holy Spirit. But if we have the mind of Christ, if we're being trained by the Holy Spirit to think like Jesus, it more and more becomes our first nature to think those kinds of thoughts. But it is very important to always leave the probably in that statement. Your first thought is probably God's thought. And that's why we're in community. That's why we're in 1 John, where it talks about you have an anointing that abides and you don't need anyone to teach you anything. You think, man, that sounds like a recipe for flakiness gone wild. Oh, the Holy Spirit told me to, you know, take out a loan for £200,000 and buy a Lamborghini, you know. No, I don't think he did. I really don't think he did. And that's why we're in community, so that you can go and say, hey, Claire, I just felt the Holy Spirit tell me that I should go and spend £200,000 I don't have on a Lamborghini. Do you think that's Jesus? I can tell from her face she doesn't think it's Jesus. Yeah, we're in community. Because John says, even as he teaches you to abide in Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit always brings us back to a place of abiding. And I don't abide in Christ by myself. I abide in Christ with you. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together, abide together, live together in unity. That's the power of community. It keeps us safe. It keeps us... And that's where I believe it is very much a collective, a corporate you. You have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. That's why it's important to talk about spiritual things. Because you come to a place where of agreement, you come to a place of realization, you come to a place of one person's wisdom and one person's judgment and one person's spiritual thought feeds into another's, and you see that there's a synergy in that, and there's an agreement in that, there's an amen in that. And I believe that that's how God wants us to live. Romans 10, verse 6 to 8 says, "But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart." This is how God wants us to live every day. This is what the Holy Spirit is working to do in our lives. And we've talked about all those other things, and he started with power. Yeah, the outward, if you like, demonstration, although it can be an inward working as well. But he ends with this: we're thinking just like Jesus. Because when you're thinking just like Jesus, all those other things become available to you, or more correctly, become available to God to use through you and to manifest through you. And this is who we are. We are spiritual people. We are first and foremost men and women of the Holy Spirit. And that's how God wants us to live. And those are the kind of people that of whom God says, nothing will be impossible. And those are the kind of people that God has appointed to bring his kingdom and his word and his gospel into this world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you will take the truth of your word, and Holy Spirit, that you will work it into us, that it becomes a living reality for us to be women and men who walk every day with you, Holy Spirit. That you would realize all that Christ has done into our lives, so that we might be those who can know your power, that we might have the wisdom and the knowledge, that we might more and more live in our inheritance, that we might become more and more at home in the realm of the Spirit, that we may be able to judge every situation that we face, and we may have confidence that the will of God and the mind of God is not something distant and unknowable, but is something that is in our hearts and our minds. For your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.